Well, thank you for being here on this first Sunday after Easter. For the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about the church. And I think that's important because Christ gave his life for the church. And he even said that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church, that the church would be this driving force in the world, and it was going to make a difference. And so I want to spend some time, because Jesus thought it was important, and we need to look at it that way. You know, sociologists over the past 30 years or so have done some studies of people who attend church regularly. And this is what they've discovered, that you have lower blood pressure, that there's a more positive outlook, you have better marriages, and you live longer lives. So I'm giving you that gift today for free. Thank you for being here. Turn to the person next to you and just say, I am so glad you're here today. That was awful. Some of you are like, I'm so glad you're here today. Here's the thing. The church, however, we become like an society. iPhones, iPads, I want, I owe, I television, smart televisions. And so we see that we can find apps customized to whatever our lifestyle is. But the church is not an I church. The church is people. It's lots of people, different people, often messy people. And we come in with our own baggage and our own idiosyncrasies and our own way of doing stuff. And some people remind everybody about all the stuff they do. Like, for example, I say railroad track instead of railroad tracks. And we all do crazy things, but we are all together because we are not an I church. We are a we church. And that's the way Jesus intended it to be. A community of believers that are doing life together. I want to read a familiar passage, and this is going to be the basis for our talk over the next 5 weeks or so. This is Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to be in verse 42 through 47. It's a very familiar passage, and this is what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever been compelled by a vision? Something that somebody says or a dream that you have, and you're so compelled by that that it becomes your driving force. Jesus burst on the scene a little over 2,000 years ago, and he had this vision that changed the world. He inspired the imaginations of people. He painted for them a picture of a spiritual and this relational movement that had never existed before. People went without food to hear him speak. And he would talk about the kingdom of God, and they thronged to hear him teach about that phenomenon. And what Jesus talked about was so valuable, he encouraged children to come. Let the children come. And he told the poor in spirit to seek it. And he told the rich to be willing to let go of everything that you have and own so that you can enter into it. And people would travel for miles and miles and days to hear him speak about it. And for 3 years, Jesus proclaimed the good news of the kingdom. And then to the shock and the dismay of all these hope-filled followers, he was mocked, he was beaten, he was put to death. And his disciples, they huddled in fear and depression. And now that their Messiah, their leader was gone, everything seemed lost. And maybe this kingdom vision that he was proposing, maybe it was just a pipe dream. But then 3 days later, Jesus rose in power and he announced that the kingdom dream was just as alive as he was. He opened their minds to see that the kingdom that he had been teaching them about for those years was not a political kingdom, but it was a far greater kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. It was about the rule of God in the hearts of the people. And 40 days after that, the Holy Spirit descended on the disciples in answer to what Jesus fully promised in Acts 1:8. And the kingdom of God was birthed in a new and fresh way. It was powerful. It was compelling. People from everywhere were drawn to it. And they called that new movement the church. And that was the birth of the church. This new thing, this new idea was so compelling that the Bible says the people in the church met together every day, sometimes at the temple for public worship, sometimes in the homes for this more intimate friendship. The church was so irresistible, it was so contagious, that the Lord added to their numbers every single day those that were being saved. They became part of God's family. They became part of this vision. They became a part of this movement that Jesus preached about and prayed about and died for. So how does a church today that's grown cold, that's grown worn out, that's being tugged at and pulled apart by the world, how do we become like that original church in Acts 2? Not just in theory, but here at Three Point. Here in Jonesboro, how do our churches become alive like that? Well, as I dissected these verses, there are like five things I think that it kind of says about the church. And the first thing is community. The second thing, worship became a part of their daily lifestyle. It wasn't something that they did. It was something that they lived. We didn't go to worship. We lived a life of worship. The third thing was more of a spiritual growth. There has to be some learning. There has to be some iron, sharpening iron. Another thing they talked about was stewardship. Investing not only our money, but our time and our resources into this vision that Jesus was setting forth. And then the last thing was being able to reach out into the world to go to these places and do what Jesus called us to do. So what makes the church so compelling? And I want to focus on that first point, community. It's community. The word community is koinonia. It's a Greek word and it means fellowship. But if you break it down to its root word, koinos, it means common or profane or impure. It means a bunch of messy people, a bunch of common or profane or impure people are going to get together. And as we get together, something wonderful happens. In Jerusalem, as we see in that first church, the people got real. They owned their mistakes. They knew they weren't perfect. They admitted who they were. They took off their mask and they asked for forgiveness. And the community became powerful because God himself designed us to be in relationship to others. And that's from the very beginning. When he created Adam, he looked at all of creation and he looked at man and he says, it's not done yet. It's not good for man to be alone. So he created Eve, and you had Adam and Eve and they had relationship. Family relationship. How many of you just wish for once in your life you could be in a group where you were known and you were loved and served and celebrated just for who you are, mistakes and all? Anybody? Nobody, just me. Okay, well, a couple people. Thank you for being honest, and the rest of you, I hope you don't get bumps on your tongue. We all want that, really. Think about it. We all want that. For people to know us and to love us and to accept us for who we are, even our warts and mistakes, all of it. It's who we are. But there has to be something that brings us together as a people. The church, we're not a movie club. We're not a book club brought together by our love of film and television and stories. We're not an exercise group. We're not a cooking club. You can find all of those out there in the community. We're not brought together because we're all from the same country or that we all speak the same languages. It's not our hobbies, our interests, or nationalities that draw us together. The only thing that brings us together, that unites us, is Jesus Christ and his word. We are all so different. We're so varied. I mean, if you think of a palette, we are all kinds of colors. Can you imagine just having a picture and it's just this one color, gray. And it's just gray, and it's just gray, and there's no variation in that. And that's why God put all these people together with all these different backgrounds. It means we get together as Christ family, as Christ followers, and we talk about all those other things. We talk about our movies. We talk about the books. We talk about our cooking. We talk about our hobbies. We talk about all those things, but we do that as we talk about Jesus and His Word and how He's impacting our lives. And the first thing that the church did was commit to being real with one another. The church is one of the only places where you can experience relationships the way they were meant to be. If we will follow the model that Jesus did, drop the facade and just come in real and say, this is who I am. I am a sinner that is saved by grace. I've been given a new name. I've been given a new family. How did they do it? Well, the text says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Devoted. We don't really use that word a lot. I remember I had the biggest crush on Olivia Newton-John. You know, Margie and I used to talk. You know, like I forgot the guy that you said that you would leave me for. But for me, it was, Margie, if Olivia Newton-John came in the door, I would still be with you. I just wanted to. But Olivia Newton-John was here for me. But she sang that song, Hopelessly Devoted to You. Devoted. Devotion. We don't talk about that much anymore. We live in a world that's full of distractions, things that pull us away. So we were talking in our leadership team meeting about how sometimes we are so good at starting things. Hey, we're going to start this, and it's going to be great. And it is for the first 6 weeks or so. But then it's like, okay, where's the momentum after that? And it's like, who's going to pick up the baton and run with it? To be devoted, to be involved in. I mean, think about athletes and the Olympics, where they devote themselves to a particular sport to become the best they can be in that sport. And we look at those people and we call them the GOAT, the greatest of all time, and we celebrate them because they are so devoted to their craft. Think about financial gurus who look at the stock market and they see the trends, and you know, the Warren Buffetts of the world or the Bill Gates or all these people, the Elon Musk, and some people, you know, they're devoted to what they do to reach that pinnacle. And even evangelists. We had the opportunity several years back to take the Young at Heart group up to the Billy Graham library and to spend time there. And you see how Billy Graham was devoted in his ministry to go around the world and to preach the good news of the gospel, and lives were changed. He was devoted. Devotion is a good thing. And think about this. If we were all devoted and we were here in this room and we were devoted and committed, we would be an organization that could change not only our church, not only our community, but we could begin to change the world because the power of the Holy Spirit is magnified by all of us. And we can be a part of that. This authentic and deep relationships, the church, energized by this Holy Spirit and motivated by this relational commitment that we make to one another, has a power to change lives like nothing else on this earth. Community is a strong force that today more than 2 billion people around the world are part of this thing called the church. Here, people can feel loved and accepted in ways that they had only previously hoped for. The Acts 2 church excelled at that, and they devoted themselves to the church and to each other. And we learned that one of the things that made this first church that was born in Jerusalem so special, they made time for relationships. Did you catch some of the things in the verses? Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Verse 44 says, they held everything in common. Verse 46 says, they broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. See, they were determined to be a vibrant and connected community. You know, I used to hear some people, you know, they would talk and say like, oh, you know, when it comes to religion, hey, man, it's personal. You know, me and God are tied. I don't need the church. That's so unbiblical. Christ gave his life for this fellowship. There's a personal side of it where he is our personal Lord and Savior and he knows us intimately, but it's in communion and in the relationship that we have with other Christ followers that we grow and become stronger in our faith. And one of the things that you discover when you're involved in a really good church is that the church isn't a building that you go to. It's a family that you belong to. You don't call the church and say like, hey, I'm calling the church. Can you put me on the prayer list? Just because it's a building. You call the church because you know that the people, the family, will pray for you. It's the center of this life, and the nucleus of all of that is a small group. I mean, we can gather together in corporate worship like this, and you could hear me speak, and you can hear the songs, and we could go out of here saying, like, that's nice, but it's when we start to do life day by day by day in small group and in small communities that we really grow and experience the presence of God in a way that we hadn't before. So how do we experience that? I know some people will look at that and say, well, Paul, that's the church back then, and things have changed. Yes, things have changed. But there are ways that we can kind of reclaim some of that. And the first thing to experience community, I think, is you have to make time for it. You have to set aside time for it. You commit to an intentional group of people on a weekly basis. I'm going to be there. I think of my my daughter, who is in charge of the children's ministry at her church, she's in charge of three campuses of children. Their Easter service, for example, they had over 100 kids. We had 97 people here in our church, but she had over 100 kids. So you can imagine the hundreds of people that were at the three different campuses, and she's going crazy because all of her volunteers are like, hey, I'm going to sit with my family in the service today. And so she's going crazy trying to enlist people to help her. But my grandson, Breck, plays travel baseball. And travel baseball, oftentimes on Saturdays and Sundays, they're playing in tournaments all over the state. And Shane is committed to make sure that Breck is at all of those games. Can you imagine if Breck was committed to being at church on Sundays? Hey, coach, I can't be there on Sunday. See, we are committed to the things we want to be committed to, and we make time for that. Oh, I know you got prayer on Tuesday nights, Paul, but, you know, Tuesday, I'm up there on Sunday, and I'll be up there on Wednesday, so I can't really be there on Tuesday. It's because we don't make time for it. We make time for the things that we think are important. You commit, and it's a priority, and we show up for it. I think of David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. Jonathan was the heir apparent to the throne of Israel. I mean, he was Saul's son. And David was the commanding general of Israel's armies. And these were two busy guys. But they knew the power of relationship, and they became very close friends. So even in the midst of all of their responsibilities of helping to run the kingdom and helping to run the armies and stuff, they still carved out important time for each other. And they were both better because of that. Because relationships, you see, don't just happen. You and I need to deliberately make time for them. And we can't have deep relationships with everyone. It would be nice to say, like, hey, let's all gather together and I want you to be my closest friend. And I know that just doesn't happen. You can't have deep relationships with everyone, but you can cultivate some authentic relationships with a few. You get to know them intimately. You spend time with them. You invite them over to dinner. And if you're kind of shy about having people at your house, invite yourself over to their house. Hey, I'm coming to your house. Jesus did that. Remember Zacchaeus in the tree? Hey, Zacchaeus, you come down. Why? Because I'm going to your house today. Once you've made that commitment, the second step, besides carving out time, is you have to contribute to it. It's one thing to show up to a small group, or it's one thing to show up to church. Anyone can do that, but a good group bonds, it gels when the members of the group make a conscious effort and become contributors to the group. In church circles, they talk about there are There are people that give and there are people that consume. And they talk about oftentimes in a church, and again, this is overall church. I'm not talking about Three Point, but I'm talking about the overall church. They talk about these consumers where you come in, you sit, you listen to the sermon, and you say, like, okay, I got my God feel for the week. Don't ask me to serve. Don't ask me to give. Don't ask me to do anything. So I'm just consuming. Now, Steve Devane has another word for it that he heard from a pastor. They're called sappers. And sappers, if you think of the plants that grow, if you want a healthy plant, you want more fruit, what do you have to do to the sappers? You prune them off. You cut them off. Jesus even said that. You cut them off and throw them in the fire. They're no good. So we want to be contributors. So think about the dynamics of a small group. Let's say we were going to put a Bible study in someone's home, and you offer your home, and you say, you know what, I want to offer my home. I don't know a lot about the Bible, but I'd be willing to host it. Okay, well, think about the dynamics of the group. Somebody comes in, somebody brings dessert for everybody in the group. They're contributing. Somebody calls those that, hey, where's so-and-so this week? We miss them. I'll tell you what, I'll give them a call. You know, and what about them? They said they were coming. What happened to them? I don't know. Well, let's call them and find out. So you have someone that's good at that. During the group meeting, everyone is paying attention to what is being said, and you add appropriate comments or two. And so there's good discussion that starts to happen, and you begin to know somebody more intimately. And you say, like, man. How many of you have ever sat with a group, even here at Three Point, maybe at our hoedown or at a time where we're in fellowship with one another, and somebody says something, and you say, well, you know what? I never knew that about you. All the time, because we just spend time on this surface instead of diving in and getting to know somebody, because we may not want people to know us beyond the surface. The bottom line, however, is that we can learn to do life better together. To speak the truth in love, to become this fellowship, to become this community. Pastor Rick Harrington wrote a book on how to find a church. And in it, he talked about 7 steps of how to find a church. And the first thing he says, you have to prepare. You know, pray about it. What are you looking for in a church? And he talks about these things. But this is what he says. You will get hurt. I actually think this is a part of God's plan for the church, though that does not excuse the one who causes the pain. He wants us to learn to forgive and to show grace. And this is where it takes true grit, a staunch stomach, and a test of faith. You need to stick it out. When you've done this step, you have found your spiritual family. How many of us have ever been hurt in a church? Maybe somebody said something, or a group did something, or maybe the pastor said something. And without naming the church or the people, don't do that, but how has your past then affected how you view the church today? Because there are so many today that will say, like, I hear what you're saying, but I don't agree with everything that you're saying, so I'm going to go find another church. And you find another church, and you're fine there until that pastor says something that you don't agree with, and so you go, well, I'm going to find this. And eventually, you're going to whittle it down till you find a church that believes everything you believe. And at that point, you've become God. Everything serves you. God would vote the way you would. God would act the way you would. God would like the people you like and wouldn't like the other people, because you finally found someone that agrees with you, and you've shrunk down all of God's word into your formula. We have to contribute, and we have to stick to it. Yeah, there are things about the church that are ugly and messy. Oftentimes you don't see it on that side of the pulpit. On this side of the pulpit, though, when we're in the nitty-gritty and finding out, and you see all the stuff that's going on and the tensions and all of the stuff that makes the people, sometimes it's frustrating. But we still are devoted to it. The third thing is we take a genuine interest in the lives of others. I'm going to ask you to take a genuine interest in the going on of life of people here at Three Point. We read a prayer list every Sunday, and we pray by name for these people. If you'd like, take that prayer list home and pray for these people. Take a genuine interest. Call the church office and say, hey, I don't know who this person is on the list. My mom will tell you. You know, oh, that's so-and-so, and this is what's going on in their life. A pastor, Skip Heitzig, he says this, it's our withness that aids our witness. It's our togetherness that helps us with our witness and our effectiveness out in the community because we are taking a genuine interest in the lives of others. So what does this authentic community talk about? Paul, you've been talking about community. You've been talking about church. Hey, I'm here. You know, you're preaching to the choir. No, I'm asking you to get involved even deeper than that. But what does it feel like? I want to take you back to the Old Testament. I want to take you back to Psalm 133. It's one of the shortest psalms. And it's where King David, he experienced the power of this authentic community in the company of these close friends that he called David, that were called David's mighty men. And this is a difficult time, and this is what he prays. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls from the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. I want to kind of break that down because, how good and pleasant it is. Do you see what he says? The first thing is pretty self-explanatory. How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters or when the church dwells together in unity, when we're all unified and we're all together and we're all on the same team and we're all going in the same direction and we're all doing all that stuff. But then all of a sudden it starts talking about oil running down Aaron's beard. What in the world does that mean, Paul? There were two main offices back in the day. David was the king, and then you had the high priest. And the high priest was by hereditary. It was hereditary, and it was started with Aaron, Moses' brother. And it started there, and the high priest was the one. His office was so important. He would pray daily for the sins of the people, but once a year he would go into the Holy of Holies for atonement, the Day of Atonement. And if it was a lifetime position. So if you were the high priest, you were the high priest until you died, and then they would anoint another high priest. And so the anointing of a high priest probably happened once during your lifetime. If you were lucky, maybe you saw two. But the preparation was they would spend so much time preparing these spices and this oil. And they would add all of these things, and they would do this great preparation. And it was so important that when they would pour the oil and it ran down, that fragrance would stay with you for days. And even years later, you could say like, the smell of the high priest, you know, when he was anointed, it was so awesome. And so their whole life, they could remember that one thing. And David is saying, you know what? That's how precious this is, this fellowship, this community that God is talking about. It's like this once-in-a-lifetime thing that doesn't just happen every day. It's so important that it just stays with you because it's like, I wanted to experience that. What a moment that was. It's like when we give our lives to Christ and we're baptized and we feel like we're floating and we feel like we could change the world in that moment and we remember when our lives were changed forever and then we go back to the mundane. And they would go back to the mundane. And they would go back to their lives and the high priest would go about his business. But for that moment, it was this important thing and David is saying it was so important. That's what God's idea of community was. It was something that you couldn't experience every day. Well, then he talks about this guy named Hermon. Who is Hermon? Well, Hermon is a mountain. It's in the northeast part of Israel. And it's so high up that it catches some of the winds and the water, the moisture, from the Mediterranean. And as it catches it, it freezes up on the top and the ice, it melts and it runs down. And pretty much it is the only source of water, the main source of water for Israel. They have a very, very short rainy season. And the rest of the time, they're having to get the dew from Mount Hermon. Or, you know, we read stories where now that the Jordan River is drying up, well, the Mount Hermon is what feeds the Jordan River. And so he's saying it's this blessing from God that it just waters us, it feeds us, it nourishes us. And we find that in community. And David is saying, look, how good and pleasant it is when we dwell in unity. It's like that once-in-a-lifetime experience with the oil on the high priest. It's like dew from Mount Hermon that's going to give us strength and hope every day. And that's what the church is. I can't go on. I can't do this. I'm depressed. I'm beaten up. I don't know what to do about my family. I don't know what to do about my finances. And we invest in the lives of a couple people that are close to us. And you know what? They come around side of us. They may not have all the answers, but they're there for us. And they pray with us. And they pray for us. And that's what this community is about, that we're all together because we are the children of God. And our lives have been changed. And this community called the church is something that the rest of the world just can't get. Community is this anointing event for a nation, and it's an environmental lifeboat. It's precious. And if it's so precious, why aren't we experiencing it? It's because too many of us are looking for the good life and other things. We're involved in our kids' little league, and that's a good thing. We're involved in our careers. That's a good thing. We have family stuff and home stuff and exercise and paying bills and watching TV and taking medications and taking vacations. And there's so many other things at our fingertips, it's easy to miss out on the important things. So I want to ask you a couple questions as we get ready to close. Do you want the joy and unity that community brings? Are you willing to invest some time in order to do that? For the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the church and how it impacts our lives in the world. And I hope, my hope and my prayer is that you will commit to being here and plan to be a part of the fellowship here at Three Point. Not just in our large group, but in small groups. Maybe this week, reach out to someone that maybe you don't know that well and somebody that maybe has caught your eye here at the church, and invite them over for dinner. Or if you don't want them to come to your house, invite them for coffee somewhere. Just say, hey, I want to spend just a few minutes with you. And again, if you're embarrassed about that, just invite yourself to them. Say, hey, I want you to take me out to coffee this week and see how that goes. I'd like to know. But begin to invest in others. Because it is not good for us to be doing life alone. Father, I just thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that we would be the church, the community that you have called us to be. And Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.